This program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this ninth day of February, Wednesday. And tonight we got a lot. I mean, we have a lot of stuff to talk about. Like always, and tonight, as always, something don't sound right. Do I sound all right to you, Andy?
Yeah, you sound good.
Okay. On this end, maybe I got something stuck in my ear. Okay, anyhow, folks, as always, tonight we have on the board heroes ready to stand and defend the righteous, none other than the mighty Andrew.
That's right, Pastor, I'm here.
Ready to roll, and then way out yonder in Missouri, the back trail rider, the parson, Joe Larson.
Good evening. I made it on the air by the skin of my teeth, but I'm glad to be with you.
And like a rose, like a rose between a bunch of thorns, none other than, well, she's known as our favorite medicine marm, Miss Wendy Wilson.
Good evening, Pastor, and to everybody.
Hey, Wendy, you know what? I was going to ask you to be my Valentine, but then I thought, what if you said no right on national radio? And then, you know, and could I handle any more rejection? So I thought, no, maybe I'll let Joe do it and see what happens. Go on, Joe, if you got the guts.
Do I have the common sense? Hi, Wendy. I wish you a happy Valentine's Day.
All righty. There you go. Okay, if you guys have had enough of being weird, let's get into the scripture, okay? And the title of the message was, do you know what it was, Joe?
Jew according to the Word of God.
All righty. And we have Wendy here, and she can straighten us up if we make any mistakes. Because she's as smart gets here. And so, we're going to start. Joe, go ahead over to Romans chapter 9 and read me verses 1 through 9.
Romans 9, okay.
Do you know where we're at? Because, say, we talked about who was the Jew, who was the first Jew, and remember what we talked about, the definition of the word Jew. We talked about when the word was first used in the Bible, 2 Kings 16:6. And then we talked about the nationality as the Jews were attacked as a nationality. And then we talked about who were the first believers. And we find that both in John 20 and Romans 2. And then we talked about those that rejected Christ in Isaiah 53 and Matthew 26. And tonight we're talking about who is the seed, those that are the seed, but not the sons of Abraham. So we're going to take a look at the true sons of Abraham compared to the seeds of Abraham. So go ahead and take it away.
Chapter 9, what verses?
Verses 1 through 9.
Okay. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son.
Okay, so when we take a look at this, he starts out there. Now, Paul is expressing a concern for his Jewish kinsmen. And he's saying, if you listen carefully, because you got to think about this very, very serious. Do you think Paul was aware of how the Lord was, how he died upon the cross, how he suffered, but more so, do you think Paul was aware of those that are being tormented in hell right now?
Yes, because he realized that so many of those did not accept Christ as Savior, and in doing that, they rejected him. You either accept him or you reject him. There is no option number three.
Okay, so a lot of people totally misunderstand what Jesus meant when he was upon the cross, and his last words were when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Okay, so here, people will say, "Well, you see, there that shows you right there." Jesus asked the Father to forgive them of their sins, so those people didn't go to hell. So what do you think about that, Joe?
I don't think that's what he meant. I think he was trying to make a statement that because they don't know, that he felt sorry for them because they really didn't understand what they were doing at the time. I don't think that was a forgiveness of sin speech.
Well, no, you see, here now, remember, there's one thing that Jesus said. You can be forgiven, okay, for blaspheming him. Remember when he was speaking to
the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, no, but he made the directive there was very specific. He said, they will not be forgiven in what, this age or the age to come?
Come, right.
In this age or the age to come. Now, now he was speaking of that in the fifth dispensation period, which was the age of the law. And the next is the sixth. That's what we're in right now, which is
right,
the church age. And so he made it very specific that in those two dispensations, they would not be forgiven. No. Wendy, you have any questions? You just jump right in. No.
Go ahead.
Okay, so when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, okay, Jesus was very, very well aware of the fact that here, what was required? What is always required for forgiveness of sin?
Repent.
And so, and how the Father would require what the repentance of those that were saying, crucify, crucify, let his blood be upon us and our children. So what was specifically required of those people? What did the Father specifically require of those people?
The blood.
Well, he specifically required them to acknowledge that they had crucified Son of God, and they had
repent of that sin. Yeah.
Yeah, but they had to, go to that very one they crucified, and they had to ask him to be the Lord of their life. That was required, and they had to ask that very one that they admit that they crucified the Son of God, and ask him to forgive them and ask him to be the Lord of their life and be willing to put him first and to serve him and would literally be willing to lay their lives down for him. That's what was required of them. Okay, and so most people don't understand that. Now, Paul understood something here. When he understood that Jesus, remember what Paul wanted to, he wanted to be what? He wanted to be, become like Jesus. He wanted to be as Christ-like as he could. So he is saying here, and he understood how Christ paid the price of sins, how he, and Paul was willing. He said if it would be possible, but he knew that it would not be possible, but he was saying here, if it were possible, that he would suffer the torment of his kinsmen because to spare him, because he had that kind of a love for him.
For them, yes. That and he would be willing to die in their stead.
Yep. So he goes on and he says this. I could wish that myself who were accursed for Christ as my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now he says according to the flesh, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise, whose are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed for all, amen. Now, he's talking about the seed, but not the sons. So, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel.
Okay.
So, he's saying that though they're all the seed of Abraham, they're not the sons of Abraham.
Right. The sons of Abraham would have obeyed and followed Abraham. The seed are just the physical inheritors of that line, but not necessarily spiritually or obedient to the Lord.
Okay, do you remember when we started out in Genesis 16 where, or 17 where we talked about the covenant that was made, the covenant that was made that sealed, okay, the covenant, that token of the sealing
right.
of the covenant
between
was the...
You and me.
Pardon?
The way it was written, the covenant to be betwixt me and you, God said.
Okay, back in Genesis there, where he was talking to Abraham, and Abraham was the first to be circumcised. It was the circumcises of the flesh, of the foreskin, which was the token of the covenant. Now,
covenant, right.
Right, now, here, what he's referring to is not those that were circumcised of the foreskin, but those that were circumcised of the heart.
Heart, right.
Okay, and so, all right, so he, now he's saying, he goes, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one given thy father Isaac, now, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or any evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand not of works, but of him that is called. Now, here, the Jews, who they would boast about being of the seed of Isaac. And here they said, it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Hated, yes.
What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have, and I will have mercy on... Wait a minute.
I will have mercy, and I will have compassion, on whom I will have compassion.
So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So now, remember, you started with Sarah, and you had Hagar. And so the point is, they're saying, no, we are of the seed that was of God. God made the covenant with, not of, of Sarah, and they made the difference between Jacob and Esau also, right? And so now, did we see that the Pharisees, because see here, what basically what they're saying is we're not illegitimate, we're not bastards. But did the Pharisees have a reference with our Lord himself? Did they make a reference that he, and remember what communists do? With the Democrats,
they always accuse the other side of doing what they're doing.
Always, you've seen that. We say
the Democrat Party does that every single time. They
every time
accuse someone else of what they're doing.
Joe Obama. Every time you turn around, Joe Obama accuses us of spreading the COVID when they're the ones that's doing it.
Yeah.
Joe Obama accuses us of hate speech when he says he's going to put a stop to the preaching of the gospel the old-fashioned way. So now, go over to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, pick it up there in
39, I think.
Let me go back here. Let me see. Okay, now, pick it up, yeah, right there in verse 39.
And go how far?
Well, actually, let's go back to 34. Start with verse 34.
Okay. Jesus answered them.
You got to do more than that.
Yeah. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus.
Now stop there for a minute, because when they accused the Lord Jesus in those days, when his story, what was it the old wives would say about the Lord Jesus? That he was born what? Out of wedlock.
Out of wedlock, yes.
Yeah, okay. And so here, go ahead and pick it up.
Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Convinceth me of sin. And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words, and therefore hear them not, and ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God."
All right, Wendy, are you seeing here how there's a difference between when the title, "Who is a Jew," where a true, what the word Jew meant, that those that were the seed, but not the sons of Abraham, were not real Jews. Do you see that?
Yeah, I do.
Okay. And so that's the point that he was making, that they're the seed, but they've got the circumcision of the flesh, but not of the heart.
Not anywhere close to that.
Now, God is the father of all natural-born people. God is the father of all natural-born people. But now, here, he's the father of the spiritual, those that have received Christ and those that are set aside, because there are some that are set aside until that day when they receive Christ as their Savior, okay? So he's the father of all those that are the spiritual, the circumcision of the heart. But Satan is the father for all of those that have rejected Christ.
Right, that just dwell in the flesh.
Right.
Because what sin is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, is basically rooted in the human form.
So now let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, start with verse 7 and read it through 13, Joe.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwelleth upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has said unto the churches.
All right, so here now, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Who is the angel of the church?
The pastor.
You're right. Now, Philadelphia was founded by the citizens of Pergamos. Now, Joe, that community was built as like a frontier, and it was a gateway to the central plateau of Asia Minor. Now, Philadelphia's residents, Joe, they were known for keeping the barbarians out of the region, and they had brought in the Greek culture and language. But do you know something happened to that? That entire city in 17 A.D. Do you know what it was?
17 A.D.
Yeah.
No, I do not remember.
It was an earthquake destroyed the entire city.
That's right.
He goes on to say, Wendy, you just jump in if you have any questions. And
do you want to add why that happened?
Why the earthquake happened?
Yeah.
Well, do you know, here, not really. What he was talking about, that city, when he's talking about it here, that this is, he's relating this to the churches that are going to be of today. In other words, not specifically to that church of Philadelphia. What happened later on, of course, like other cities, they turned away. A lot of them turned away from the Lord. But here, he's given a future reference that we will be like a spiritual, we the church, the fundamentalist right now today, the fundamentalist Bible-believing New Testament church is the Church of Philadelphia.
Right.
And now the two, in the last days, in the days prior to the start of the tribulation, there's two churches going to be prevalent, two of them. And that is, they are today, and that is the Church of Philadelphia, which is the fundamental Bible-believing true church that receives
fighting
Christ.
Fighting off the evil hordes like they did. They fought off longer than anybody else, the Muslims coming out of Asia Minor.
Right. And so now, but today, And that's what we're doing. That's what the true church today is standing up against the Antichrist communist today. The what we call the Democratic Communist Party. We're fighting against the evil, the darkness, everything that God's Word, the Bible, calls unclean and sin is what they stand for. Now, the other church was the Church of Laodicea. And the Church of Laodicea today, as in that day, was the Prosperity Church.
Right.
The Prosperity Church, where that's exactly what we have today, the Prosperity Church of today, the mega Prosperity Church, and these are the people, too, that are actually not only telling their people to get the poisonous poke to take it, but allowing their people to be sacrificed right there on church grounds to take these so-called vaccines, which are not vaccines at all. Wendy, we'll talk about that. They're killing people. And the Church of Laodicea is doing that.
Does that mean Billy Graham's church is Laodicea then?
Well, I would say, yeah, I would have to say, because, I don't know, Billy Graham is dead. He's not there.
His son.
I don't know that he, as far as I know, he doesn't pastor a church. He's an evangelist.
He runs the business in the, hospital care in the worldwide, what do you call it, Dave? I'm having a blank. He runs that part of the charity that was set up that handles all the good works across the world.
They do a lot of Good Samaritan's Purse.
You're right, Samaritan's Purse.
They do a lot of very good works, but I'm afraid, I'm sorry, he never should have done that, and I'm sure by now he is too, because both him and I believe it was one of his daughters or somebody, or his niece, both of them that took the poisonous poke ended up with myocarditis.
Yeah.
And, I'm telling Wendy about myocarditis. That's not curable. They don't have any cure for that. And so that caused, and people are having heart attacks all over the place. But the Prosperity Church, this is like today, like the Word of Faith churches, like Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes,
Joe Olstein,
that Creflo Dollar. These people. That's the Church of Laodicea. That is the Church of Laodicea. And so here, so we go back now quickly, and we talk about this when he says the key of David. When he said. Well, let me go back a little farther. He said, I know thy works, and I've set before thee an open door. What is that open door?
That's the door to heaven. That's the into your heart. Well, the door into your heart.
So, yeah, the key of David represents Christ's authority to open the door of invitation all the way through the future kingdom. And so that's a door that is open that no one can close. And that means he's given us the power to evangelize,
right?
To do the great.
Sense the key to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the only way to the Father. So, he is the key to salvation, everlasting life.
Right. He goes on to say, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." Okay, so. Anyhow, in other words, he's going to break the back of the false Jews. If I were to say today, give me some examples, some very good examples of those of the synagogue of Satan today, what would you say?
George Soros would be number one on my list.
What about Chuckie Schumer?
Chuckie Schumer would be high up there.
What about Bill Maher?
I forgot, yeah, he is Jewish, isn't he?
What about Barbara Streisand? She sang those songs, criticizing or belittling Christ.
Right.
What about that one that got herself in a lot of trouble just recently. I can't think of her name. She's the one that was...
She's the one holding up Trump's bloody head?
No, I'm talking about the singer, the woman who...
Oh.
She had come out recently and made some more... anti-Christian statements. Okay.
So many of them. So I try to ignore them.
Yeah, and like that one on PU, The View. Joyless blowhard. Yeah, that's what
blowhard.
I said.
Blowhard.
Okay. Always Antichrist making snide remarks about Christ. Okay. So you have a lot of those today, and people will look at those and say, you see, that's, and there are those people out there today. The whole reason for this message that I was preaching is because I've been hearing a lot from a lot of people that Israel can't do anything right, that Israel is evil. On the other side, there are those that think Israel can't do anything wrong. But the reality is this. Israel of today, like America of today, is a very, very sinful nation. It's a very sinful nation. Israel's got a very high abortion rate. It's got a very high prostitution rate. Israel has one of the world's largest sodomite parades in Tel Aviv. Israel is killing off its own young soldiers by forcing them, one of the highest vaxxed, and they're learning now, look, what have we done? What have we done? Okay, with all of our, we've forced this vax on people. And remember, I had that one woman from Israel, the one, she was the equivalent to one of our congresswomen. But they have, I can't.
She's a member of the Senate, or the Knesset.
Yeah, and talking about this is where they had to wear, the unvaxxed had to wear a patch. She said, this is just like in the Holocaust, where the Jews had to wear a patch, okay? And so, anyhow, so he goes on to say very quickly, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now,
that's the tribulation, and he's saying, I will keep the true church, the church of the born-again believers, from the tribulation. We will be raptured. This is proof of the rapture. We will not be here for the tribulation. That is the temptation which will come upon the whole world to try them, all okay. To dwell upon the earth.
Okay, but you see, now here, this is the way you and I read this. This is the way that we understand. It's because he has made this in numerous places that we will be spared from the church will be spared from the wrath to come. But now the other side, there's others who are post-trib, and they'll say, no, this shows you that the church is going to go through the tribulation period. A great time, and the true believers will be spared, that the Lord will be with them. But even during that time, God will spare them through the time of tribulation, and God will keep them strong right in the midst of that. That's what those that are post-trib believe. But now, let me ask you this, Joe. Well, let's ask Wendy, because she's not saying anything. Hey, Wendy.
Yeah?
Let me ask you, when God does things, do they make sense, and does he do things for a reason?
Oh, yes. That's yes and yes.
Okay, so now, does the tribulation period, does it have a purpose?
Yes, it does.
And the purpose of that, would it be to the purification of the nation of Israel, known as the wife of God, and the judgment on the wicked Gentiles? Would that be the purpose?
Right.
Okay, so now, does the church fall in either one of those two categories?
No.
So then there would be no purpose at all for the church to go through the tribulation, would there?
Correct.
Okay, that's like if you have two children, and one of them is a good one and one's a bad, and every time that one does something wrong, you discipline both of them. That's what the prison system in Ohio does, believe it or not, okay?
Yeah.
Whenever there's a fight, it doesn't matter who started the fight or who got hurt. You both go to the hole, no matter what. But anyhow, so that there would be absolutely no purpose at all for the church to go through the tribulation period. The nation of Israel has not received but rejected Messiah. The church has received Messiah, and so there would be no purpose at all for the church to go through the tribulation period. Therefore, I don't believe the church is going to go through the tribulation period. Okay.
God, if nothing else, if you look all through Scripture, it's full of common sense. When you look at it from God's point of view, he's looking out for his children, looking out. He's always giving us rules, laws. We're what? For our benefit, to protect us, to lead us to live a godly life, to keep us out of sin, to keep us out of the consequences. I mean, everything he does is very purposeful, very common sense, very meaningful.
Yeah, well, you see, you don't know how offensive what you just said is to those that are woke. Well, to those, you know, we talked last night about the white snow and how the snow being all that snow, over 30 inches, all white, right here in Ohio, all the snow is white. And, of course, we know that's caused by
a racist God.
Rich old white men, and, of course, Donald Trump. Now, we talked about also how always, I just saw today my grandson built a snowman, and how Frosty the snowman has always been white, but they've never had Mossy the coal man. You've never seen a coal man out there, and that's because of Donald Trump and the rich old white people. Now, here, see, when you talk about common sense, common sense, common sense, do you know how offended liberals can be when they're forced, you know, like Joe?
They're mentally ill to start with.
Okay. When you get up in the morning, Joe, do you put your socks on and then your shoes over your socks?
I put my shoes
so,
over
so
my
now,
socks.
So people like you have forced Democrats to do that for years. It's this fourth. Do you know how offensive that is to AOC?
Because we've got established procedures of doing things. Yeah, the right.
Do you know that when they're at home alone, sometimes they can go ahead and put their shoes on and put their socks over it, just so that they don't have to conform to common sense. Wendy, have you ever done that?
No, but I do have a question.
Well, listen, if you do that, don't tell anybody, all right? Tell me first, okay?
Okay, but, so, yeah. Would you say the liberals don't know the difference between right and wrong?
Yeah, many of them don't. It's because they've been given over to a reprobate mind. There comes a point, okay, when, see, God tells them that, because of that, because time after time after time, they've rejected wisdom and knowledge, that he's given them over to a reprobate mind, so they can no longer tell the difference between right and wrong.
Does that mean they have a seared conscience?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
If you go back to Romans 1, you know, it's everything they said, basically, God said he gave them up to vile affections. You know, and he left them to their sin. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, which are not proper. So he let them wallow in their own sin.
He tells you that, too, in Isaiah chapter 5, where he says, you will call good evil and evil good. In other words, they've got to that point. And then he tells them in Proverbs chapter 2 that, well, actually, Proverbs chapter 1, that he calls them simple-minded. How long, you simple-minded? How long will you, okay, reject wisdom and reject knowledge? How long will you do that? And that's exactly what happens, okay? And then he tells them, then the day will come when he will give them over to that reprobate mind, and that'll be it. It's over for them. So, there you go. So, all right, we got to get moving, and we got to do that because Wendy, tell us what's up in Wendy's world.
Oh well, let's see. I came across some new study out of Finland. I thought we'd talk about regarding antibiotics. And the word antibiotics, for those out there that don't know what it means against life, which, you know, is kind of interesting. So, you know, we're very familiar. People know the risks of taking antibiotics. You know, they know that they can have digestive imbalance and upset and yeast infections using an antibiotic for a bacterial infection. But research, November 2019 out of Finland, stated that certain oral antibiotics can put patients at risk of neurological diseases. But I don't think it's just antibiotics that can do that. I think you can get a lot of neurological diseases if we consider vaccines as well. So some people don't know what Parkinson's disease is, but it is a neurological movement disorder, which involves muscle tremors, slow movement, stiff muscles, balance problems, and an unsteady walk. And modern medicine said there's no cure. But many cases involving neurological conditions often are blamed on the patient's genetics. But how would a patient or even a family member of a patient know any better when they're told that? Now, with regard to some neurological diseases, there are increasing reports that refer to the condition being a reaction between your genetics and a vaccine. So all vaccines have the capacity, as we've been educated now, to change your DNA. Right, Pastor?
Right.
Okay, so here's a quote from the Leading Edge Research Group. They said, one of the indicators that vaccines may in fact be changing the genetic structure of humans became evident in September of 1971 when scientists at the University of Geneva discovered that biological substances entering directly into the bloodstream through inoculation becomes part of the human genetic structure, end of quote. A quote from Dr. Robert Simpson at Rutgers University, he stated this, Pastor, in 1976 at the American Cancer Society seminar. He said, persistence of long-term viruses and foreign proteins in vaccines has a unique and direct link to chronic and degenerative diseases, end of quote. So we got a bit of a history cover-up because I think I told you on a previous show that the German scientist Zinchenko, along with some of his colleagues, reported in October of 1967, their report was published in the British Medical Journal, that the neurological diseases of multiple sclerosis was created when medical science used vaccines containing smallpox, typhoid, tetanus, polio, tuberculosis, and diphtheria. And then in 1965, Zinchenko reported 12 cases of multiple sclerosis which were directly following an anti-rabies vaccine. So many of these vaccines use a lot of animal parts, and the first animal vaccines came to the United States, get this, Pastor, in 1870. Dr. Chereau knew that these vaccines were creating epidemics of diseases in children. However, the medical establishment was bent on blaming the condition on heredity or environmental events. So the vaccines cause lesions on the brain, can cause inflammation, and even encephalitis. This affects neurological function, and the person can have tics, behavioral disorders, and various things. Now, it is the RNA and DNA in your vaccines that is affecting human DNA and creating these types of disorders, but science refuses to admit vaccines are creating these changes in the human genetic code. They refuse to see the vaccines are creating this domino effect, and with each generation, the genetic code are further degraded, and the diseases are more prevalent, embedded in the code, and it's passed on. So technically, when science says, oh, you inherited this, it is, that is correct, but it all started with the vaccines as the culprit. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense.
Well, let me get back to getting back to that antibiotic out of Finland. This is University Hospital in Helsinki in Finland, Pastor. They repeated that high exposure to oral antibiotics increases the patient's risk of Parkinson's disease. Now, remember I said, Zinchenko said, a lot of these neurological disorders came up when they used vaccines with smallpox, typhoid. What they were doing is they were combining serums. So, okay, so they had a tetanus vaccine, a clinical trial, it supposedly was safe. They had a mumps vaccine, diphtheria vaccine, and all these things checked out. So what? Then they decided to do what? They decided to combine measles, mumps, and rubella
oh, boy.
In a vaccine. So this is what Zinchenko and these other colleagues of his were saying. Once they started combining, because there's no clinical trials that were ever conducted on combining serum and it being safe. None. Okay? They just assumed it would be fine. So the Finland people are saying, hey, taking an antibiotic by mouth, you could be putting yourself at risk later on for getting Parkinson's disease. So what's happening is the antibiotics produce this higher risk when you use a broad-spectrum antibiotic for bacterial infections or even a fungi infection. And most people, and even the physicians, Pastor, are not going to make this connection between the onset of Parkinson's disease and an antibiotic treatment because of the time that it takes for the disease to manifest. It can take 10 to 15 years. So how is this creating Parkinson's disease? Well, the Finland folks said the disruption starts with the gut flora. Okay? Here's a quote from Dr. Philippe Zinpergen, MD, Department of Neurology, Helsinki. He says, the link between antibiotic exposure and Parkinson's disease fits the current view that in a significant portion of patients with the pathology of Parkinson's, it originated in the gut years before the onset of symptoms. All Parkinson's patients have abnormal bacterial compositions in their digestive tract. Constipation, irritable bowel syndrome, inflammation of the bowel are all associated with Parkinson's disease. Exposure to antibiotics have shown to cause these changes, increasing the risk, end of quote. So in this study, Pastor, according to the Finland study, they investigated what is called case-controlled studies. They used a lot of data from their national registry. They compared antibiotic exposure between the years of 1998 to 2014 that involved more than 13,900 patients did develop Parkinson's disease. They compared that group to over 40,000 of people that were not affected by Parkinson's, but they did match the age, sex, and where they lived as a comparison group. So the antibiotic exposure was looked at. They looked at 1 to 5, 5 to 10, and 10 to 15-year segments based on antibiotic purchases. So they were looking at the timeline of exposure to antibiotics. And the antibiotics were also categorized according to their chemical profile. And the results showed that the following antibiotics offer you a greater risk. Antimicrobial antibiotics, which are drug combinations of penicillin and a bacteria inhibitor. An example would be amoxicillin or tetracycline. Now just think of people that take tetracycline. They usually get prescribed tetracycline when they have really bad acne. And those folks may take it through adolescence and into younghood. So that could breach that five-year span easily and put them at higher risk of Parkinson's later on. Also, your sulfa antibiotics and your UTI and pneumonia and diarrhea antibiotics and your antifungal drugs are all going to put you at risk of Parkinson's within 1 to 5 years of using these drugs. Department of Neurology, Dr. Philippe says, our findings suggest that some commonly used antibiotics, which are known to strongly influence gut microflora, can be a predisposing factor for Parkinson's disease. So, in other words, if you're using certain antibiotics and you use them repeatedly, it can produce this drug-induced neurological problem. But since it takes many years to manifest, the average health professional is not going to make this connection, and they're not going to warn patients of the possibility of developing Parkinson's later.
Well, I have, you've heard of a fellow named Mahatma Gandhi.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
He wrote a book some years ago, way back, even before Joe was born. That's like I said, you know, way
long,
back.
Long, long ago. Yeah.
But anyhow, it was simply his book was called A Guide to Health. And here's what he had to say about vaccinations. He said, vaccination is a barbarous practice, and it is one of the most fatal of all the delusions current in our time. The vaccine is a filthy substance, and it is foolish to expect that one kind of filth can be removed by another.
Yep.
Conscientious objectors to vaccination should stand alone, if need be, against the whole world in defense of their conviction. I would agree with that.
They actually pulled some serums back that were used back in the 50s, and they, you know, because they have to retain some of the batches, you know, in case, you know, they need to go back and see why people died or something. So they actually had these in a deep freeze, and they pulled them out, and they wanted to look at them. Now, when they put them under the microscope, they found that the serums were completely filthy with putrid waste materials. And they go, how in the world could this happen? You know, how could they have gotten contaminated in the deep freeze? Well, they didn't. It's just that the serums were filthy from the very beginning, but, you know, 30 years later, you have more powerful microscopes to detect it.
I've got an article here by a fellow you're very familiar with, Dr. Joseph Mercola.
Yeah.
And it says how COVID shots suppress your immune system. And he is actually quoting a woman named Stephanie Seneff, a PhD, describes the mechanism of the COVID shots that result in the suppression of your innate immune system. It does this by inhibiting the type of interferon pathway in the interview. Let me see. Did I skip a page? No. Okay. In the pathway. In the interview, a return guest Stephanie Seneff, PhD, a senior research scientist at MIT who has been at MIT for over five decades. Wow. Discusses her latest paper, Innate Immune Suppression by SARS-CoV-2 mRNA Vaccinations. The role of G quadruplets, exomas, and microNRAs, co-written with Dr. Peter McCalla. Oh, we've had clips of him on here many times, along with two other authors, Dr. Craig Nye and Anthony Kariopoulos. Well, anyhow, I'm just going to, I'm running out of time here. I'll tell you what, I'll save this article for another day. It's a very long article, but it really goes into how much damage, I mean, how much damage these vaccines are doing. But when we come back from the break, we're coming up to a break. Wendy, I'm going to read you, and I think you know what I'm talking about, what they found with the morticians. I had spoken to a mortician the other day, and he was telling me that he said this things people are dying left and right, and I'm going to talk to you and read you what morticians have been finding when they do the autopsies. I think you know already about it, don't you?
Yeah, I've heard about it.
Well, I'll read a little bit of it and let you comment.
Okay.
Joe don't know much about this kind of stuff, so I'll just let you do all the commentary. All right. Now we are coming up to a break, and boy, we have so much. There, I have so many things here to talk about, and time is just flying by here. So, when we come back from the break, I'll be ready to roll with this, and you can comment too, Joe. All righty. Okay. We're coming back after this, and 9. Yeah. We're up against the clock. Folks, hang tight. It's a very fast commercial. Be right back. Don't go away. More to come.
Fight the fight. Light the light. We are there. Let's come against the night.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries. 14781 Speary Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.